Thank you. I do appreciate your prayers and your smiles. And I do appreciate the song that was chosen. Come, tell the story of his love. If I was to change anything to give a title to my sermon, I would say, go. Go tell the story of his love. I had a title for my sermon, and then I decided after hearing the sermon this morning to retitle it. Alvin made a comment in his closing statements, and I didn't write it down, but I will try to capture it as best as I can. He said, if you believe in right and wrong, good and evil, you have the tools. I think he held up the scriptures to share with the world. I would like to kind of take you along a path of how my thoughts and the sermon developed. It's part of the sermon. It's somewhat embarrassing. It's a confession. And so I would like to share what took place. I think Laura and D.A. Witnessed a portion of my process that God took me through. I was asked to give some thoughts and be in charge of a prayer service in Warrensburg. And I hadn't had time to give it significant consideration. And on the way to Warrensburg, I was trying to put my thoughts and all together. And so I shared with them some of my concerns that I had at that time. It was back before the election. And I was, God took me from this very secular, temporal thinking into a spiritual lesson. I was concerned about the election, that it would become a great fiasco. All the polls and all were indicating it was very, very close. 0.5% here, 1% there, depended on the poll, depended on the day, depended on the time of day. It was very, very close. And then they talked about the thousands, the tens of thousands of lawyers that were on call and standby, ready to go to battle. And then they talked about the fraud, counties in Ohio that had more registered voters than there were people over 18 in the county. And I thought, some of the process that went through is, when I was young, we were concerned that the communists would take away our form of government. We had great concern. And then there was the comments that were made that they wouldn't have to come in. They had a plan, and they would never fire a gun, but we would dissolve within ourselves because of our own weaknesses. And I thought, wouldn't it be awful that our representative republic could be stolen because I had not shared the truth with my neighbor? That, you know, with a close election, it would take 0.1% of the populace to be fraudulent and to vote 10 times, and the election could be bought off, could be thwarted. And so I was concerned, and I talked to them in Warrensburg about that concern, and the thought I had at that point was that in the Lord's Prayer, he says, Christ gave us the example, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus was more concerned about his kingdom, not the United States government. Later on, we had a prayer service here that I appreciated very much, praying for our nation. And I believe Randy, but it may not have been him, but Someone read out of the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the 15th verse. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Governments are not a big thing to God. That's not his concern. They're not precious in his sight. But what is precious in the sight of our Lord? Because it has some pertinence to my thoughts, I want to read Alma, the 14th chapter, the 37th and 38th verses. And the great God has had mercy on us and made these things known unto us, that we might not perish. Yea, and he hath made these things known unto us beforehand, because he loveth our souls as well as he loveth our children. Therefore, in his mercy, he doth visit us by his angels, that the plan of salvation might be made known unto us as well as unto future generations. Oh, how merciful is our God. God's concerned about our souls, not about our governments. And he sent angels to give us this plan of salvation. And he's given us a responsibility to carry that which our forefathers had to the next generation and to the generation after that, to our neighbors, to the world. The obvious scripture to begin with is the Great Commission. You all know it, but I will read it. It's in the 28th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to begin with the 18th verse. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And I thought, he's getting ready to give them this great commission to go into all the world. But before he did that, he told them, all power is given unto me. Why would he say that? It's very important. We can't take this gospel to the world in our own strength. It's impossible. He had 12 men that he was talking, or 11 men that he was talking to, and he was giving them this mandate to take it to the world. They couldn't do it. But they could with the power of Jesus Christ, because he has all the power, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now that mandate, that commission, was given to 11 men 2,000 years ago. And you might say that it was their responsibility and not ours. And I'll agree that it doesn't fall on all of us to perform all those tasks, because not all of us have the authority to perform all those tasks. But as a body, as a people, that commission goes on. But for those that don't have certain authorities and certain mandates, you're not getting off the hook. I would like to read Matthew 5. Beginning with the 13th verse. And this is to a multitude. It wasn't to his 12. It wasn't to a select group. It was to those who gathered around, the Sermon on the Mount. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We each have that responsibility. We each are to be a light to our neighbor, salt to our community. I'd like to turn to John, the 15th verse, or 15th chapter. We'll begin with verse 4. Abide in me. And this is Christ speaking. I believe it's to his 12 again. The setting is he has had his 12 come into an upper chamber. And they are celebrating the Last Supper. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. There was a mandate to bring forth much fruit. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and it is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and in my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's a requirement to keep the commandments so that we can abide in his love, so that we can have that nourishment and that power and that strength that just in a few days, he tells them, all power is given unto me. And so we have to abide in him. If there's sin, if there's lack of desire to keep those commandments, we cannot take this gospel to the world. It behooves us to cleanse ourselves, to repent of our sins, to walk that path, that straight and narrow path. I'd like to turn to Mark, the 4th chapter. I'll read beginning the verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. We were told this morning that we need, not in so many words, but we need to be those that the seed fell on good soil. We are those who have the fortune, the great blessing of God that he has given us so much truth. We need to have it fall on good ground and bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold. I am aware that fruit cannot necessarily be counted in membership. It may come as good deeds, a condition of your heart, of attitudes and qualities of life that we live by, but it also is carrying this gospel to the world, that they may have a chance, the chance that we have been given, to understand and to know the truth that God has given to us in His Word, in His example, in our experiences in life. I will read the 20th verse so that it's clear to everyone. It says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold, or 100. We have to hear, we have to receive, and we have to bring forth fruit, or we are not on good ground. I would like to read now and discuss several examples of people who were molded and formed so that they could take the gospel to the world. There is no greater example, no more complete description of the circumstances than with Peter. And so I would like to take you through a few years of Peter's life so that you can see how God worked with him, what the qualities were that he needed to have so that he was prepared to take this gospel. Because if you and I go out this door determined to share the gospel to the world, and we do it wrong, we'll make fools of ourselves and put a mark on the good name of our Lord and Savior. I would begin with the fifth chapter of Luke. I'm going to begin with the first verse. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship." I don't know that this is accurate, but let me share with you how I see that situation. Christ has a multitude, and they want to be close to him, and he needs to get some distance so that he can stand back and project his voice so that he can hear, because he didn't have the nice microphone systems that we have today. And so he got on this ship so he'd be out and up, and he could speak to those on the shore. And he asked Peter to take him out in this boat. And Peter, if I remember right and have my story and timelines right, Andrew, his younger brother, had come to him and said, "We have found our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ." And he pointed Jesus out to him. And so Peter was elated. He was excited to have this opportunity to serve his master. And so he took Jesus out a little ways, and he sat in his boat, and he listened as Jesus preached to the people. We're not told what was said, but Peter was excited to serve his master. Peter was a fisherman. He knows how to fish. "And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Peter, who was a fisherman, knew that that broke all the rules. You fish in the cool of the evening. You fish at night. You fish in the morning. during the day. You dry your nets. You clean them and dry them. You don't go out in the deep. The fish are not gathered into schools. They're scattered. They're out eating. They're not where you can get large catches. And you look at it from Peter's perspective. He's in his boat. Everybody knows him. And there's a big multitude on the shore. And they know that this is crazy. Peter, why are you going out into the deep to put into your nets to catch fish? But Simon Peter wants to serve his master. He wants to obey. And so Peter answers and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at that word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish and brake their net. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at that draught of fishes which they had taken. And so it was, and so was also James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. There is a price to be paid by those who will take the gospel to the world. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were willing to forsake all so that they could follow the commandments of Jesus in becoming fishers of men. You would think that Peter learned his lesson, that temporally Jesus is more intelligent, has more power than he did. Even though he was raised as a fisherman, Jesus taught him how to fish. You would think that he would realize that all power was in Jesus and not in his own self and his own strength. I have learned that lesson, and yet I was concerned about the welfare of our nation, not the souls in this nation. That was not my burning desire. It's not what kept me up at night, is that souls are dying on a daily basis. Not 10, not 20, thousands of souls are dying without the truth being made manifest to them. We forget. We don't learn our lessons. I would like to turn to the 16th chapter of Matthew. I'll begin with the 21st verse. And from that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter, in his own strength, seeing it from the temporal eyes that we are plagued with, could not see it from the spiritual eyes that his Savior could. How often do we have to be taught over and over that it's the spiritual that is important and not the temporal? And in our own strength, we can but fail. So Peter learned his lesson. We'll turn to Mark the 14th chapter. Begin with the 27th verse. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, also said they all. Peter had not learned his lesson. In his own strength, he denied that he would deny God or Christ. He was convinced that he loved him so much that he would die for him. And yet we know the story. That night, Peter denied Christ three times. If he hadn't, very likely Peter would have paid the price with his life. So Peter learned his lesson. I would like to now turn to John, the 21st chapter, a few days later. After Christ was crucified, risen from the dead, Peter and a number of the other apostles were confused. They couldn't understand how their Savior could have been taken from them, his life snuffed out. He gave up. He gave up that commandment, that opportunity to become a fisher of men. He says, as for me, I'm going fishing. And they all joined him. They were out fishing, and a man stood on the shore. And he said, throw your nets to the right side of the ship, and you'll catch fish. And they did. And they caught a huge catch, so much that they had to drag it to shore. And John, the beloved, said, it's the Lord. And Peter couldn't wait to get to shore. He dove in and he swam to shore. And Jesus had a meal for them, fish on a fire, and he served them. The 15th verse, it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I'm sure he was referring to the fish. The word Christ used was agape. It's the love of Christ, the love of God. It's the love that you would die for. So he was saying, Peter, do you love me enough to die? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But Peter said, filio, which means, I like you. You're my friend. He couldn't say, I'll die for you. Because just a few short days before, he had denied his Savior. Three times he denied him. And it's no coincidence that Jesus comes back to Peter, and three times he says, Peter, do you love me enough that you would die for me? Each time he says, gives him a commandment to feed his sheep, his lambs, to take this gospel to the world. He's telling Peter. Peter couldn't deny that he was too weak to say, I'll die for you, because he knew he wasn't. He had been tested. He had failed. few days later, maybe a month, we get to Acts 2. I'd like to begin with verse 12. It's the day of Pentecost. There had been a group, 150, 200 members in this group. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, fell upon them, and miracles were wrought. The speaking of tongues, where everyone heard in their own language. And it was noised abroad, and a great multitude came and witnessed it. And there was some turmoil, some confusion. And they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Where was Peter at this time in his development? He was standing before a mob of 5,000 maybe, or maybe more, willing to proclaim that this is not drunkenness and men's strength and men's activities. This is divine. It is from the God through the Holy Ghost. It's been prophesied. Verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, whom you by among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Was Peter ready to die? Did he love his Savior enough? Had he learned his lesson? Was he standing in the strength of God that he was willing to stand up and proclaim to 5,000 angry people that by wickedness you crucified your Savior? Verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." He quoted John the Baptist. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Peter, through many tests and many failures, came to a point in his life that he was willing to risk all. He had given up his ship, his fishing, and now he was ready to give up his life. And then he was ready to catch men. I'd like to turn to the Book of Mormon, 16th chapter of Alma. Begin with verse 102. Alma has just visited the Zoramites, and they've got a very perverse and prideful and sinful way of worshiping. And it is a very big struggle for Alma to approach this problem. And so he takes it to God and he prays about it. And he lifted up his voice to heaven and cried, saying, "Oh, how long, O Lord, wilt thou suffer that thy servant shall dwell here below in the flesh to behold such gross wickedness among the children of men? Behold, O God, they cry unto thee, and yet their hearts are swallowed up in their pride. Behold, O God, they cry unto thee with their mouths, while they are puffed up even to greatness with the vain things of the world." This is seed that fell amongst the thorns. They had heard, but they had all kinds of riches and wealth, and it snuffed them out. We here in the United States suffer because of our wealth. We can very easily be seed that's amongst the thorns. Our pride. We are self-sufficient. "Behold, O God, they cry unto thee with their mouths, while they are puffed up, even to greatness, with the vain things of the world. Behold, O my God, their costly apparel and their ringlets and their bracelets and their ornaments of gold and all their precious things which they are ornamented with. And behold, their hearts are set upon them. And yet they cry unto thee and say, 'We thank thee, O God, for we are a chosen people unto thee, while others shall perish.' Yea, and they say that thou hast made it known unto them that there shall be no Christ. O Lord God, how long wilt thou suffer that such wickedness and iniquity shall be among this people? O Lord, wilt thou give me strength that I may bear with my infirmities? For I am infirmed, and such wickedness among this people doth pain my soul. O Lord, my God, my heart is exceeding sorrowful. Wilt thou comfort my soul in Christ? O Lord, wilt thou grant unto me that I may have strength, that I may suffer with patience these afflictions which shall come upon me because of the iniquity of this people? O Lord, wilt thou comfort my soul, and give unto me success, and also my fellow laborers which are with me, yea, Ammon, and Aaron, and Omner, and also Amulek, and Zizram, and also my two sons, yea, even all these wilt thou comfort, O Lord, yea, wilt thou comfort their souls in Christ? Wilt thou grant unto them that they may have strength, that they may bear their afflictions which shall come upon them because of the iniquities of this people? O Lord, wilt thou grant unto us that we may have success in bringing them again unto thee in Christ? Behold, O Lord, their souls are precious, and many of them are our near brethren. Therefore, give unto us, O Lord, power and wisdom, that we may bring these, our brethren, again unto thee." Now it came to pass that when Alma had said these words, that he clapped his hands upon all they which were with him. And behold, as he clapped his hands upon them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And after that they did separate themselves one from another, taking no thought for themselves what they should eat or what they should drink or what they should put on. And the Lord provided for them that they should hunger not, neither should they thirst. Yea, and he also gave them strength that they should suffer no manner of affliction, save it were swallowed up in the joy of Christ. Now this was according to the prayer of Alma, and this because he prayed in faith. That is another requirement for us to take this gospel to the world. We have to realize that in our own strength we can but fail. We have to understand that it is our keeping of his commandments and our righteousness that we must have in order to be able to take this forth to the world. We must pray in faith that God will bless us and allow us to share this gospel, this truth, with the world. I'm going to read a little obscure passage. Many of you may have heard of it. I read it because there was a book written about it. Two little verses in the fourth chapter of First Chronicles. Then the first nine chapters of Chronicles are a series of begats. Over 500 names, I believe it said, are mentioned here. It's a genealogy of the house of Israel. And it's one name after another after another after another until you get to verse 9 of chapter 4. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear thee with sorrow." He did not have a great beginning. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, requested. Two little obscure verses. A man wrote a book around 100 pages long called The Prayer of Jabez. I am not promoting it, but there are a lot of good thoughts in that book. He breaks it down into four requests that Jabez makes. Oh, that thou would bless me indeed. I could see that as being very temporal. If I want to expand my coast, is that not temporal? Is it trying to heap lust upon my life? According to Bruce Wilkinson, I think is the name, he says, it's not. Jabez, these coasts that he wanted to enlarge were his, his influence on others. He wanted to be able to touch others' lives. He was of the house of Israel, and he had inherited a certain piece of land, and that was his inheritance. But he wanted to touch the lives of others, and so he asked God to bless him so that he could do that. Then he asked, and that thy hand might be with me. He wanted God to support him, to carry him. And that thou wouldst keep me from evil. He did not want to fall. This book was written about the time that I was called into the ministry. Prior to my call into the ministry, I had developed a great fear. My life was going extremely well. Everything was going too well. And I feared that God had given me up. And he was letting me go my own way. I had been called before several times, and I was afraid that somehow I had missed his speaking to me. And I worried. And so I began to pray. And I said, God, bless me. Use me. Let me be an instrument in your hands. In whatever way, take all that I have, but bless me. Don't let me go. I didn't realize, I hadn't read the prayer of Jabez. I didn't know that that's what was being put there. Later I did read the prayer of Jabez, and I realized that there was much information in that little book. One is that when God does bless you, you suddenly get into a realm way over your head. You're like Peter out on the sea, trying to walk on water. And your faith wavers. And you can fall so easily. And so it's important that Jabez pray that he to be shielded from evil. That God would support him with his hand. Because you're over your head. And God blessed me. And I was called. And a series of events took place, and I knew that God was using me. And I felt panicked. I was treading on new turf, an area that I wasn't familiar with. And I felt overwhelmed. And I felt like I had too many irons in the fire. And I stopped praying the prayer. And now for 2 years, I hadn't even thought about the prayer. I've never recited the prayer of Jabez, and I'm not into doing that rote type of praying. I ask God to use me, to keep me from sin, but it's not a daily desire. It's not an overwhelming burden upon me. And I'm sorry. I have an obligation. I was called. And it was not for a year or 2 years. It's for life. And each of you are called and have a responsibility. We each have various responsibilities. But it's for life. We can't run hot and cold. We can't run lukewarm. I'd like to now turn to when Alma, I'd like to read out of the 12th chapter. Begin with verse 1. Now it came to pass that as Alma was journeying into the land of Gideon southward, away to the land of Manti, behold, to his astonishment, he met the sons of Mosiah journeying towards the land of Zarahemla. Now these sons of Mosiah were with Alma at the time the angel first appeared unto him. Therefore Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren. And what added more to his joy, they were still his brethren in the Lord. Yea, and they had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth. Another requirement to be instruments in God's hands. These sons of Mosiah had spent 14 years or so amongst the Lamanites, their enemies, preaching and teaching, risking their lives, putting it all on the line, willing to die for Christ. They had much success. They had failures. They had hardships. It wasn't easy. But they had waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth. Do you believe that there is good and evil, right and wrong, truth and falsehood? For they were men of sound understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. Another requirement. We must know the word of God. It doesn't just by osmosis get in there. We have to study. We have to ask questions. We have to pray that we might know the truth, that we might understand the truth, that we might stand on a firm foundation. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. It was a desire. It was a goal. It was a determined process that they went through, that they can do what our Lord and Savior gave as the Great Commission. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority, even as the power and authority of God. And they had been teaching the word of God for the space of 14 years among the Lamanites, having much success in bringing many to the knowledge of the truth. Yea, by the power of their words, many were brought before the altar of God to call on his name and confess their sins before him. Now these are the circumstances which attended them in their journeyings, for they had many afflictions. They did suffer much, both in body and in mind, such as hunger, thirst, and fatigue, and also much labor in the spirit. Now these were their journeyings, having taken leave of their father, Mosiah, in the first year of the reign of the judges, having refused the kingdom which their father was desirous to confer upon them, and also this was the mind of the people. Nevertheless, they departed out of the land of Zarahemla, and took their swords and their spears and their bows and their arrows and their slings, And this they did that they might provide food for themselves while in the wilderness. They had paid a price. They were willing to give it all up. Not a measly little livelihood. They were willing to give up a kingdom, riches, power, wealth, notoriety. And they gave it all up. And thus they departed into the wilderness with their numbers, which they had selected to go up to the land of Nephi to preach the word of God unto the Lamanites. And it came to pass that they journeyed many days in the wilderness, and they fasted much and prayed much, that the Lord would grant unto them a portion of his Spirit to go with them and abide with them, that they might be an instrument in the hands of God to bring, if it were possible, their brethren, the Lamanites, to the knowledge of the truth. That is the goal. That is our commission. That is our commandment. In closing, I would like to take this into practical steps that we can begin tonight. I am not saying that we have failed in this effort, but I want to bring this to the forefront of our thought, to the forefront of our prayers. I have heard it said that we can't expect an awful lot here in the United States because the day of the Gentile is past. And that may be true. In fact, I believe it is. But that is now no excuse for our failure to have not brought forth 30, 60, 100-fold. 100 years ago, this church had approximately 5,000 members. Today, we have approximately 5,000 members. I don't know the exact count. We are making progress in foreign lands, but we're not here in the United States. And we see new faces. There were lots of new faces in this congregation over the last 2 months. There have been new faces at the Cider Press, at the Riverside Cafe. There are people who desire to know. They're out there. Why have we not reached them? We seem to be able to get them into our net, but not into our boat. It's time that we become fishers of men, to launch out into the deep. To do that, we have to be broken. It's not in our own strength, in our own power, or in our own wisdom. We're going to have to get on our knees, fast, and pray about it. I was at a minister's conference, I think the first year that I was after I was called, and we were discussing outreach. Don McIndoe said, when asked specifically if he had ever seen a revival, he said twice. Both times followed an effort by the congregation of fasting and prayer for outreach. We have an opportunity. We have a commandment. It behooves us to fulfill that commandment, to make it a matter of daily prayer, that God use us, that we be an instrument in his hands, that he bless us in our efforts, that he bear us up and hold us up, that we not stumble and fall, that we can bring souls to Christ, for they are precious in his sight.
Thank you, Don. We're going to close this evening with hymn number 223. Study class is tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And we'd like all your questions. Tuesday night, a priesthood meeting at 7 p.m. And if you see any of the other priesthood, because some are missing here, they're traveling, you might spread that word. Tuesday night also is the quilt group at Neva Hausnick's home at 6:30. Wednesday night is prayer service as usual at 7. Friday, Generation Found, study series at Aubrey Case's home. That's at 6:30. Friday, junior and senior choir at the Lawrence home at 7 and 8. And Saturday, the YPCO will have a study with priest Rusty Granger at the Geyer home at 6:30 p.m. This coming Sunday is Thanksgiving potluck dinner at noon. And the potluck committee will fix the turkey, dressing, potatoes and gravy, and rolls. Please bring salads, vegetables, and desserts to complete the meal. Becky, you had a meeting of the kitchen committee today. Is there anything else I need to announce? No. Okay. Let's remember those who have asked for an interest in our prayers. And now, hymn number 223. Would you please stand? Yes, Susan? Oh my, okay.